We have a couple of young men here in our midst this morning that have earned the rank of Eagle Scout. Having been a Boy Scout myself, I know that you are always to be prepared. Now, I am not always. I was reminded by my lovely bride this last week that as I was preaching a series of meetings in East Texas one time, I called her up in a panic, "Marianne, I don't have any underwear." And then my eldest son reminded me of the fact that we were on vacation a year and a half ago, and the first stop we had to make was at Fred Meyer because I forgot my underwear. Really, that's not a habit in my life. No, it's really not. When, what was that? Three times, yeah, well. No. The story I'm going to tell you here is really it's not about underwear. I think I remembered it at that time. This was our first camping trip. Marianne and I had been married less than a month. We went to the coast. I was asked to speak at a family camp. I was speaking for to the teenagers. And you know, usually when you're asked to be a speaker at some event like that, they put you up in the nice spot, right? So you can relax, be together, so you can be focused. And I guess that they had other speakers there, and all the nice spots were gone, because when they ushered us into our accommodations, it was it reminded me of like a dorm, a camp dorm for junior age kids. There were metal bunks. They were, you know, high-sided metal bunks. They were three stacked. They were kind of short, small, and they had those nice, comfortable, short, plastic-coated mattresses. You know, you're with me? Well, we thought, okay, this is an adventure, not a problem. So after the day's activities, we retired to our little cabin in the woods. And as I began unrolling our sleeping bags, I smelled this musty smell. And I unrolled the sleeping bags, and I realized that my sleeping bag had somehow gotten a little bit of moisture in it. So when I unraveled it, the musty smell that I smelled became quite evident. I was breeding every kind of mold and mildew known in the Northwest there in the middle of my sleeping bag. Needless to say, it was uninhabitable. So, I look at my wife of less than a month, and I look at the one sleeping bag that we have. And then I look at these high-sided metal bunks, three high, which means you have how much headroom? And I realized this was not going to be my best speaking opportunity. All because I came unprepared. We must be prepared as we think about and consider the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, in our study through Matthew's Gospel, we are in chapter 25. Shock of shocks. We have just completed Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has, in the first portion of that chapter, shown his disciples a judgment that is coming upon the Jewish people, ending the Jewish age as they had known it. And in verse 36 of chapter 24, Jesus makes a transition. He's speaking of something different in verse 36 than he was previously. He was talking about a coming in the preceding verses of chapter 24, but it was a coming in judgment because they had rejected the Messiah. And Jesus gave them a lot of signs. This is what to look for, men, and you will know that this coming is imminent. In verse 19, Jesus talks about those days. And in verse 22, twice he talks about those days. And verse 29, he speaks of those days. Now when we get to chapter 24, verse 36, there's a transition made. Jesus is not speaking about those days. No, he's speaking about that day, that hour. If you look at chapter 25, verse 13, it's emphatic in the Greek, the day, the hour. Jesus is talking about another kind of coming. And yes, there will be judgment at that coming as well. And he wants his disciples to be ready. He wants them to be prepared for that coming. Because they don't know when it's going to happen, and he wants to make sure they are ready. Now, Jesus, in the last portion of chapter 24, doesn't give us a lot of detail. He doesn't tell us much of what the second coming of Christ, his second advent, will look like. There's all kinds of questions here, but he gives us three exhortations. We looked at them last week. Be watchful, be ready, be faithful. That's how we can be ready, prepared for Jesus' second coming. He said, I want you to be alert. You don't know what the hour is going to be. You don't know what day that's going to be. But I want you to be alert. I want you to be prepared for that because it's going to come out of the blue. At the previous coming, there were all kinds of signs, men, Jesus tells us, guys, but not at this coming. Life will be, quote unquote, normal. Men, you're going to be working at your jobs. You're going to be working in your field. Verse 40, chapter 24. Women, you are going to be in the kitchen. You're going to be preparing a meal. You're going to be going about life in a normal manner, and all of a sudden, I will come. So I want you to stay alert, Jesus says. Then he says, I want you to be ready. We stay in that state of alertness, of readiness, by being spiritually prepared. Having that attitude of repentance before the Lord. Living that life of expectancy. Yes, it could be today. He says, I want you to live faithfully. I want you to be diligent doing the work I called you to do. I want you to be about what I've called you to be about. Be faithful. Now those first two exhortations, be watchful, be ready, we see in parable form in the verses we're going to look at this morning, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And the next parable, we find fleshing out Jesus' exhortation to be ready. So what we find in chapter 25 is simply an extension of what we find at the end of chapter 24. Be prepared, men, for my second coming. Now, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Let's read those together. This is out of the NIV translation. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some oil. Our lamps are going out. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I put these quotes in your notes from Abraham Lincoln. If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe. Be prepared. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, if I had only 3 years to serve the Lord, I would spend two of them studying and preparing. Be prepared. Jesus tells us this parable in Matthew chapter 25 to encourage us, exhort us to be prepared for His second coming. There are four truths that I find here in this particular parable that I'd like us to focus on as we think about Jesus' words here this morning. And the first one is this. For those prepared, Christ's coming will be a joyful event. It will be a joyful event. You remember last week I said that at the second coming, we do know it will be a time of very intense judgment. But at the same time of being a cataclysmic event, it will also be a time of incredible comfort. It will be a time of sweet comfort because we will realize and see that all of the wrongs in the world will be righted. And all of the unrighteousness will be put aside. And Jesus will reign with purity and holiness and justice and truth. So for those who are prepared, this will be a time of joyous celebration. You know, a wedding banquet was this image that Jesus used was a time of tremendous joy for the Jews. It spoke to them of some very wonderful things scripturally and culturally. On a scriptural note, God the Father is often referred in the Old Testament as the groom, the bridegroom. Israel, His people, the bride. Hosea, and the story of the prophet Hosea and Gomer, maybe the most familiar to us about that image. God wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with His people as a groom has with his bride. Scripturally, the Jews understood what Jesus was talking about clearly. They were certainly interested, however, that He put Himself in the role of God the Father. That was different for them. Culturally, they understood the joy of a wedding ceremony. When a couple was married, it was much different than how we understand it in our day. A Jewish marriage began with an engagement. And that engagement was a contractual agreement between two fathers. Father of the girl and father of the guy. Now this could have taken place when the kids were infants. Didn't have to be when they're 23. This engagement was a contractual relationship such that they were as good as married. Now the second stage in a Jewish wedding was the betrothal. And the betrothal was much like what we have in a wedding ceremony today, where the man and the woman stand before their friends and their family and they recite their vows to one another. But it is not at that time that the husband and the wife, the betrothed couple, live together and consummate their marriage. That's something that comes later. That period of betrothal could be a period of a month long, could be a couple of months long, could be a year long. It was that period of time that was at least set aside for this one purpose of the husband establishing a home for his soon bride. Now, after the betrothal time came the wedding feast. And depending upon a family's financial ability, that wedding feast could have lasted a full year. What am I saying? That would have been some kind of feast. No, it lasted a full week. I'm sorry. Whoo! Okay, it lasted a week. It was after that wedding feast of a week's length that the bride and groom were left alone for the first time. Now, the wedding feast began by the groom and the bride walking through the city, the town, the village, and they would announce the beginning of the wedding feast. And it happened at night. And they walked around in the city, and other people, particularly those that were in the wedding party, followed them. They went around announcing, "It's time, it's time." And it was their week. And they had people that sang, and they had people that went before them announcing it, and they were the special guests ushered in throughout the city. And the bridesmaids, if you will, the virgins, followed along. They carried lamps because it was at night. It might be better to translate this idea of lamp, torch. It was a very big lamp. It was a torch that had the ability to have some kind of vessel holding oil so that it would burn on a regular basis and wasn't something that would simply burn up very quickly. That was the beginning of this joyous time. And we find from Jesus' image here, using the wedding feast, the wedding ceremony, Jesus is telling us that the second coming is going to be a time of tremendous joy for those who are prepared. Now, the second thing I see here is that the timing of Christ's coming may be significantly delayed. It may be significantly delayed. Jesus is telling us here, He's giving us an analogy as compared to an allegory. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It's a "this item means this, this item means this, this item means this" kind of story. It's a one-for-one symbolism. Now, there are all kinds of things in this parable that are not explained, some that are completely missing. And it's for that reason that we know that there's not a specific reason for meaning for oil or for sleep. For example, there's not even a bride mentioned here. There are a number of things that are fuzzy in this. For example, in a village ceremony, wedding celebration like this, you wouldn't have somebody that would have a shut door not allowing somebody to come in because the whole town was involved in a wedding feast. So Jesus isn't giving us "this item means this, this item means this" kind of story. He's painting a broad picture. There's lots of stuff that He hasn't told us about. But He does want us to understand that His coming is soon and evident. However, it may be delayed. Now, how many of you, we tease people all the time, "Oh, that guy is late for everything, he's going to be late for his own wedding." Right? We tease people about that. Steve, by the way, your wife looked at you, were you late for your wedding? Don't confess, not here. You didn't show. Oh boy, do we need to talk afterwards? Yeah. People are so excited, eager to be married, that they go out of their way to get there early. And so these five foolish virgins, as Jesus calls them, they show up at Aunt Susie's house where they're all gathering, waiting for the bride and the groom to come. They're waiting there and they're expecting, "Oh, these guys, they'll be here by 6 o'clock for sure. We're not going to have to go out and get any more oil. What we've got here is going to be plenty sufficient." Well, we don't know what happens. Jesus doesn't tell us, and it really is irrelevant to the whole point. The bridegroom doesn't show up when everybody expects. Now, every generation since Jesus has said, "Wow, things are of such a nature, it's got to be our generation. It's got to be now." People have done all kinds of wild and crazy things thinking, yes, it's got to be today, this year, this month. And yet Jesus says, it may be a coming of significant delay. Look at verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. These bridesmaids were all dressed up, decked out, ready to go. And even their enthusiasm, their delight, their being caught up in the romance of love and of marriage, that couldn't keep them awake. And they fell asleep. Then finally, at midnight, here, long after they were expected, the cry rings out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." He comes at an unexpected time. Now, the third truth I see here in Jesus' parable is that not all who call Jesus friend will be ready for His return. Not everybody who calls Jesus friend or who calls Jesus Lord will be ready for His return. The foolish virgins, verse 8, talked to the wise ones and they said, "We don't have enough oil. It's later than we thought. We weren't prepared." Can you share with us some oil? Again, their response really is we're investing time foolishly trying to understand, well, is Jesus telling us something in the way the wise virgins are responding? We're spinning our wheels here. It's Jesus is simply saying there were some that were ready and there were some that were not. It is interesting to note, however, that on the surface you couldn't tell the distinction between the wise bridesmaids and the foolish ones. On the surface, they looked the same. They showed up at the same time. They had the right stuff. The only difference was one was prepared, one was not. Ready for the bridegroom to come at any time. Ready for the bridegroom to come. Well, really not at all. This whole idea of preparedness, we've already looked at in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd flip back a couple of pages, we looked at that parable of the wedding banquet. Chapter 22, a king prepared a wedding banquet for his son. You remember the story. He sent out invitations and there were lots of seats still not filled. And so he said to his servants, "I want you to go everywhere. Go to the highways, the byways. I want you to go down Burnside. I want you to go out here on 212. I want you to go everywhere. I want you to fill this place up, guys." And so the king is told by his servants, "Place is filled up, king. We are ready for the banquet." The king does the inspection, walks around. Verse 11, "When the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness.'" Now again, we waste our time asking the question, was the king harsh in asking that person or forcing that person to leave? Did this wedding guest even know about the rules of the wedding feast? We're wasting our time asking those kind of questions, because what Jesus is simply trying to tell us is you need to be ready to come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You must be ready. And this man who was not wearing a wedding garment is just like these five foolish bridesmaids who didn't have enough oil. Neither were prepared. That's Jesus' point. And he brings it down a little bit more specifically for us to reveal that all of these people, the bridesmaids that are foolish and those that are wise, are all in the same place. All wearing the same kinds of clothes, all attending the same kind of service, yet some are prepared and some are not. Some will dine with the groom and bride. Others will not. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's warning Timothy of dark and terrible days ahead, and he said, you are going to have people in your church, Timothy, that are going to be false believers. They're going to be people who seem to wear the right clothes and show up at the right times, but they won't genuinely be believers. So he says in verse 5, they have the form of godliness, but they deny its power. These are people, Paul says to Timothy, that don't have enough oil, that aren't wearing the right wedding clothes. These are people that are in the church, Timothy, and yet aren't prepared. Shelley called me up Monday out of the blue and relayed to me some of the things that were going on in her heart that she elaborated on this morning. And a couple days later, I asked her to share those words. Praise God that her blinders have been removed and that she is able to say, Lord Jesus, now I am prepared. I am ready for your coming. But for years, she was one who has sat in churches, listening to all kinds of sermons, all kinds of special music, and yet wasn't prepared. Tragic, tragic. When people that congregate like this are not prepared. Listen to the words of John MacArthur. I put it in your notes. It will not be their common participation in the normal activities of human life that will distinguish the prepared for the unprepared when the Lord returns, but the supernatural, internal participation in the life of God that only believers will possess. What we're talking about is something on the inside. The fourth truth I see here, as Jesus speaks this parable to His men, is that grief and terror await those who are spiritually unprepared. I can't imagine these bridesmaids somehow finding oil, somehow trying to catch up with the wedding party, somehow thinking, oh, if we just hurry, we'll be able to walk into the dining hall and join in the celebration, coming upon a closed door, knocking, asking, we're here. We got the lamps. We got the oil. We're ready now. Self to come to the door and say, I don't know you. I don't know you. How many basketball teams, how many football teams would long for just 5 more seconds? But it doesn't matter how good that shot is after the buzzer. It doesn't matter how perfect that pass is into the end zone. After the last whistle, when the scoreboard reads 0, .. 0, 0, time's up. That's it. And when Jesus returns, when the buzzer goes off, when the trumpet sounds, whenever that might be, and we don't know the hour or the day, whenever that happens, the game's over. Tragic. A time filled with terror for those who are not prepared. You know, there are many people that are committed to Jesus intellectually, religiously, socially, emotionally, and yet are not committed to Him spiritually. The stark reality for that unprepared person is nothing short of eternal separation from God and everything that characterizes God. I found this description from Charles Spurgeon. Let me read it to you. The reality for those who will stand before God unprepared. There is a real fire in hell, Spurgeon writes, as truly as you have a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on this earth, except this. It does not consume you, though it will torture you. You've seen asbestos lying amid red-hot coals, yet not consumed. So your body will be prepared by God in such a way that it will burn forever without being consumed. With your nerves laid raw by searing flame, yet never desensitized from all its raging fury, the acrid smoke of the sulfurous fumes searing your lungs and choking your breath, you will cry out for the mercy of death, but it shall never, never, never come. My friends, don't let another moment pass. If the Holy Spirit of God right now is speaking to your heart and saying, you're not ready, then get ready. Be watchful. Be prepared. And that means that I humble myself before the living, holy, righteous God. Isaiah says it this way. Isaiah chapter 55. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, and He will freely, freely pardon. Alfred Lord Tennyson used this parable to write these words. Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. No light had we. For that we do repent, and learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. No light, so late the dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in that we might find that light. Too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no. Too late. ye cannot enter now. My friends, don't let today pass before you respond to the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? If you are one of those people this morning that must get right with God, I urge you to submit everything you are and everything you have to His Lordship. Put your very life in His hands. He and He alone can deal with your eternity. Now, my friends, I'm going to invite you to stand right where you are. If you realize that you have been playing a game with God, if you are one of those, what Jesus would call a foolish bridesmaid, if you are one of those people and recognize that as the Holy Spirit touches your life, I'd like you to stand up. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we are afraid to bear testimony where we are to the Lord Jesus, then we need to do that now. My friends, do you need to stand up right now and say, God, I've been playing a game. I've been playing a game. I need to get right with you. Do it. Do it. My dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this young lady. Thank you for her courage. Thank you for her willingness to come clean before you. I pray that you would touch her heart with the cleansing, purifying touch of the Master. You reform us into the kind of people you desire for us to be. Make it true. Make it a reality in her life. God, it's so appropriate this morning that we stand before you at your table to fellowship with you, knowing who you are, knowing you're coming again in all of your power, in all of your resplendent glory. We look for that. We eagerly desire it. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in your holy name.